The first reading is taken from Colossians chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 2, verse 5. And you can find that on page 1182 of the Church Bibles. Page 1182, Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He, that is Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood, shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God, and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firmed, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel.
This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labour, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how much I'm struggling for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this, that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is.
Dear Bears, if you remember a little while ago, I broke into your cottage. I'm very sorry for eating your porridge, breaking Baby Bear's chair, and sleeping in your bed. I told my mother what I had done. She told me to write this letter to you. I hope you'll accept my apology. I will not do it again. Yours sincerely, Goldilocks. A simple letter. It's clear who wrote it, who was to read it, and why it was written. It's an apology, we might say, for breaking and entering, theft and criminal damage. Goldilocks is in trouble with her mother and saying sorry to the Bears. And I want to use her letter to reintroduce Colossians to you. And if you haven't been with us for our series, just to give you a chance to get your bearings as we go through this exercise tonight of reading the whole letter together. Most letters are for individuals. Almost all letters you'll open tomorrow are written to you personally. Goldilocks writes to a group, three Bears. Most letters are not read aloud, but Goldilocks writes a letter that must be read aloud if Baby Bear is going to hear and understand. Now turn to the end of Colossians. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 16. I'm sorry, verse 18, the very last verse. And look how Paul ends. He says, I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. See, the letter we're reading tonight is not a postcard written on a beach or in an airport lounge or sitting at his desk or at the kitchen table. It's a letter written from a prison cell. And as he writes it, he's not wearing his dressing gown or his swimming trunks or a new suit. Look at the verse. He's in chains. And so those remarkable words, those wonderful words, which we've already begun to listen to, which are so full of Jesus, and as we'll see, so focused on the global progress of the gospel, and so interested in what's happening in Colossae, are written from a prison cell. They're remarkable words coming from that particular context. Here's another letter. Dear Mum, the food is terrible. Rice pudding again today. The teachers are horrible. One has a wart on his nose. The beds are uncomfortable. I am really miserable. Come and get me out of here. There's not a trace of self-pity from Paul. Hardly a mention of his own situation. And again, come back to the start of the letter. Look who it's addressed to. It's not for the minister or the leadership team. He's written to the whole congregation. See that? To the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae in verse 2. And look what he expects them to do with his letter. Again, flip back to chapter 4, verse 16 this time. No more cross-references after this. Verse 16, he says, after this letter has been read to you. See that it's also read in the church down the road at Laodicea and that you read the letter from them. Look at those first four words. After this letter, this first phrase, after this letter has been read to you. So what we're doing tonight, or attempting to do, is not a million miles away from what Paul intended to have done with his letter. It's from Paul, written in prison, to be read aloud for the whole congregation to hear. He wants everyone to hear it, everyone to talk about it, everyone to think about it, discuss it in the tube on the way home. Now look at verse 3 of chapter 1. And think about the impact of these words coming from a stranger in a prison cell miles away from them. We always thank God when we pray for you. They've never met him, but he introduces himself by saying how much he's thanking God for them. And then he tells them what he's praying for them in verses 3 to 8 and 9 to 13. Look at verse 6. He's thanking God that the gospel, which is bearing fruit all over the world, is also bearing fruit among them. The gospel has come to them, and he says, all over the world this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you, since the day you first heard it. He's grateful for that. And then look in verse 9. He's praying. What are they praying? We have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will. There, that's a sort of semi-technical phrase. God's will there means God's plan to restore his rule over his rebellious cosmos. And so Paul is really excited because the gospel, which is beginning to bear fruit all over the world, all over the known world, is now bearing fruit in their backyard. What's happening just down the street from them is part of what God is doing all over his world through Jesus. And he's praying that they'll see that. That they'll see what God has been doing through Jesus, what God is now doing through Jesus, and what God has in mind for the whole of his cosmos and Jesus. And verses 15 to 23 are mind-boggling verses on the cosmic significance of Jesus. It's impossible to overstate the importance of Jesus in those verses. Look at verse 16. For by him, by Jesus, all things were created. Those are extraordinary words. For by him, all things were created. Look around. Eyes, ears, brains, skin, hair. Go home and watch The Box tonight or during the week. Watch any wildlife program. See the amazing ingenuity and complexity and variety that there is in God's creation. All things were created by him, says Paul. Look at verse 18. Jesus is the head of the body. That's God's new society. There are people like this gathered around God's word all across the world. Jesus is Lord of them all, says Paul. God's fullness dwells in Jesus, verse 19. Verse 20. God's purpose in giving Jesus to die on the cross is to establish his rule over everyone, everywhere, forever. And what's so exciting to Paul is in verse 21 that God's rule has now reached Colossae. That was very well read earlier, wasn't it? Once this was true of you, now something different is true of you. Now the Colossians can expect to walk out of that final courtroom after the end of time, free from accusation. And Paul is delighted. He's thrilled for them. And in verses 23 to 29, he explains his own role in God's global plans for Jesus. What's his job? Well, it's his responsibility to announce the gospel, the good news, to the Gentiles, to everybody everywhere outside the borders of Israel. And he wants to make it clear that the Colossians are part of his God-given responsibility. And then in chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, he explains his reason for writing to them. Look at verse 2. He says, my purpose is that they, read it as a you, shall we, that you may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that you may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that you may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Someone writes that, saying that that's what they have in mind for us. He wants them to reach spiritual maturity. And the way to reach maturity, he makes clear, is by sticking close to Jesus. Look at verse 3 again. See what he says about Jesus. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Jesus Christ. He's saying everything you ever wanted to know about God is yours already in the crucified and risen Jesus. He's saying, come and explore Jesus. You'll never get to the bottom of him. Discover the treasures in Jesus. There's no end to them. You'll never get to the end of them. And there's a negative reason for writing as well. Look at verse 4. There's a danger. He says, I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. They're in danger from whatever these fine-sounding arguments are, and we'll come on to them. And he's very concerned for these Christians that he's never met, that they don't lose their grip on Jesus, or look away from Jesus. Now we'll come on to the dangers they're facing in a moment. But you see the story so far. The gospel has gone out from Israel, right across the world. Paul is thrilled and excited. His role is to get it out as far and as fast as he can. It's reached Colossae, he's thrilled that it's got there. He wants them to realize how exciting it is for them to be part of what God is doing all over the world through Jesus. That they're caught up in God's purposes for Jesus. But there is a danger, and he wants to warn them not to fall into the trap that these fine-sounding arguments represent. Well, we're going to sing now, and then we'll come on to those fine-sounding arguments. If you're back on the sheet, we're going to sing of the wonder of what God has done for us in Jesus. You'll see it. The words are taken from verse 13 of chapter 1. In Christ, we have redemption, rescue, the forgiveness of sins. That's great news, and the tune reflects that. It's a great song, and we'll stand to sing.
We continue on page 1183. Colossians chapter 2, and starting at verse 6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him, you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use, because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatments of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence.
Dear Mum, I'm writing to ask if you could make my sister be quiet for just a few seconds. Now I see why her nickname is Foghorn Fanny, with her loud music. I don't mind you teaching her drama, but could you make her a miming expert? You know, the stuff without words. And then you wonder why there are no birds in the garden. But the worst thing is that at night, when you put her to bed, you put me to bed too. Love from Robbie, age 7. And it's perfectly obvious what Robbie wants. He wants silence from Foghorn Fanny, some birds in the garden, and a new bedtime. What does Paul want as we go through our next session in this letter? What does he want to see at Colossae? Verse 6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. That's his top priority. Loyalty to Jesus, obedience to Jesus. He wants them to continue to live in Jesus, meaning literally walk about, go walk about in Jesus. Be familiar with Jesus. Stay close to Jesus. And verse 7 explains that we need to be well rooted like a tree, solidly built like a house, settled like a legal document, overflowing like a jug of wine. That's the force of that final phrase. I love that last phrase, overflowing with thankfulness. Now, you have a stain on the ceiling in one of the rooms in our house at home where the bath overflowed one day. It's a permanent stain. And imagine thankfulness spilling over from our lives and leaving a permanent mark on all our relationships. That is the kind of quality that Paul is looking for in their Christian lives, in our Christian lives. And he's saying only Jesus and loyalty to him and submission to him can produce people whose lives are just constantly overflowing, spilling over with thankfulness. Verse 8, here's the problem again. See that no one takes you captive, he says, and it's a strong word. See that no one kidnaps you, captures you from your loyalty to Jesus and seduces your loyalty to make you loyal to something else. And the next bit is a little tricky, but we'll see if we can make sense of it. He responds to the danger with two great truths about Jesus in verses 9 and 10 and applies them to two main issues in verses 11 to 15. And those issues are circumcision and law-keeping. And if you're worried by either of those two, look at circumcision in verses 11 and 12. Verse 11, he says, in him you were also circumcised, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision of Christ. Are you clear that circumcision is the issue in those verses? Well, then law-keeping is the issue in verses 13 to 15. Look at verse 14. He talks about the written code with all its regulations that was against us. So circumcision and law-keeping are what's at stake in this particular conflict, controversy. And circumcision and law-keeping were the hallmarks of Judaism, or different forms of something like Judaism. Circumcision was essential for getting in. It was like the key to the front door. Law-keeping was essential for staying in. It was like the household rules. The special diet and special calendar and regular ceremonies were like God's household rules. Every household has them. I came across some interesting household rules just the other day. A house where they have rules for adults and rules for children. I quote, adults will, one, where possible, buy free-range, organic and fair trade produce. Two, recycle, and so on. And there's a whole series of rules for adults. Adults will not, one, shout, two, swear, three, tweak hair, four, tweak ears. And a whole lot of things that adults will not do. Children will, one, arrive at the table with clean hands, comport themselves appropriately at mealtimes, and clear their plates. And a whole load of things that children will do. Children will not, one, fight, two, swear, three, use horrible expressions like sad, crappy, and git. Four, make stupid faces. Five, answer back to adults. Six, sigh, whether tragically or angrily. And so on. Every household, not your household, has rules like that, but every household has rules. Well, the false teachers in Colossae were saying something like this. You people, you're not circumcised. And you people, you're not keeping the rules. So don't tell us that you belong to God's people, not the people of the God of Israel. And Paul says to his Christian friends, you're already circumcised, so don't do it again. And God has scrapped the rules, so don't let anyone criticize you for not keeping them. Just very quickly, verses 11 and 12 on circumcision. He says there, you've already been circumcised once. Don't do it again. Your baptism was a Christian circumcision. And then he deals with law-keeping in verses 13 to 15 and says, God has cancelled that way of relating to him, the law of Moses, its regulations, and nailed it to the cross, and the diet and the calendar are all finished with, gone in the shredder. All that tradition is now on the scrap heap. God has finished with all those rules, and all their accusations against you are all dealt with at the cross of Jesus. Now, do you see where the argument is heading? Verse 16. So don't let anyone rubbish you for not keeping the rules. See, Christian maturity means obeying Jesus, living for Jesus, being loyal to Jesus, loving Jesus, living for Jesus and Jesus only. It's not about submitting to a Jewish ceremony or living on a Jewish diet or using a Jewish diary. None of those things, says Paul, has any power to change anybody. Only Jesus and living for him can make people more like him. You're looking stunned. We're going to sing again, and then we will come on to the next section and put some of the threads together. And I hope you'll see then the application to us and the relevance of this teaching to us today as we build it up in its three major pieces. Our next song underlines that point, that there is no other name but the name of Jesus that is worthy of honor. There is no one else who demands our loyalty or deserves our loyalty. There is no one else to whom we must submit our lives except Jesus. And His is the name that is exalted far above the earth. We'll stand to sing. Please be seated. This time I'm going to speak before we have the third section. Are you with the story so far? The gospel, which is spreading out all across the world, has come to Colossae. It's Paul's responsibility to get that gospel right out all over the world, that everybody everywhere will submit to Jesus as Lord. Paul is delighted as he sits in his prison cell to see the good progress that the gospel has been making in Colossae, in that congregation. He's thrilled with them. He wants them to know how privileged they are to be caught up in what God is doing right across the world through Jesus. Because God has big, big plans for Jesus, as we've seen and we'll see again. His anxiety is that they're going to get sidetracked and sucked into quite a wrong way of living, a wrong way of expressing their loyalty to Jesus that will undermine everything that Jesus has done for them. And as we'll see in a minute, they will be in great danger of misrepresenting Jesus to those around them. Let me try and pull some threads together by referring to another letter. Dear Dad, I'm sorry if I'm a little horror, but I can't help it. But I am sorry, very sorry. It would be nice if we could stop arguing and if we could be kind to each other. When me and my dad argue, I feel upset. Love from Nicholas, age 7. I don't know what you think of a letter like that. It seems to me it's really quite touching from a 7-year-old. But Nicholas doesn't know how to turn his dream family into a reality. Well, what Nicholas wants for his family, as we'll see, is what Paul wants in Colossae. And unlike that small boy, Paul knows what it takes to turn the dream into a reality. It takes the power of God to produce the kind of family that Nicholas is longing for. It takes the power of the cross and resurrection to produce a mature Christian community in that city. Look at chapter 3 and verse 1. Christ is seated at the right hand of God. He's in the position of supreme power and authority in the whole of the universe. He died on the cross, and now God has raised him from the dead. And Paul explains, as we'll see in a minute, that the pattern of the cross and the resurrection is built into the experience of every congregation and every Christian. There's a cross and resurrection shape to Christian living. And we'll see it working out in verses 5 to 17. 5 to 11 are mainly negative. Dump these things, says Paul. No more immorality, sins of sex or speech. Verses 12 to 17, when we come to them, are positive. Learn to love and forgive each other, he says. Verse 13, look at that. He says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Christians in Colossae are going to learn to treat each other the way that Jesus has treated them. And then as we come on to those rules for Christian households, what Paul wants is small boys to love and appreciate their fathers, and wives and husbands to give themselves in love to each other, slaves to work for the Master in heaven, for all the time following the pattern of the cross and the resurrection. He wants the Colossians, we saw last week, to devote themselves to prayer until Jesus returns, and to pray for this worldwide spread of the gospel, and to snap up every opportunity to talk to a friend or a neighbor like a bargain. He wants them to welcome the messengers that he's sending to them. We'll come on to that. And he wants them to know his companions, send greetings to them. And then he himself sends a few personal greetings to his friends. He wants them to know that Epaphras, one of their own people, is praying for them. And now let me quote young Nicholas again. Listen to his reasons for wanting a change in his relationship with his father. Dear Dad, I'm sorry if I'm a little horror, but I can't help it. But I am very sorry. It would be nice if we could stop arguing and if we could be kind to each other. When me and my dad argue, I feel upset. It would be nice, and I feel upset. Perfectly good reasons when you're 7. But why does Paul bother with his letter? Why bother to stop the Christians at Colossae turning from Jesus Christ and taking on whatever it was, some form of Judaism, some kind of super spiritual religion, whatever it was? Why urge them to stay loyal to Christ, to submit to him and only to him? Why does he care about the quality of the relationships in the households in that particular part of the world? Because it would be nice if they did things differently. Well, it would be nice, wouldn't it, to see the kind of transformation of relationships that he writes about, the kind of renewed individual lives. But that's not his reason for writing. And we'll see as we hear his letter in a minute. Think of it this way. If the Colossians give the impression that being a Christian and expressing your loyalty to Jesus involves submitting to a Jewish ceremony, sticking to a Jewish diet, using a Jewish diary, whose reputation is on the line? See, what's really upsetting Paul is that the Colossians are in danger of misrepresenting Jesus Christ. If they live as if this Christianity, following Jesus, being loyal to Jesus, was some kind of national religion, if they behave as if Jesus Christ belongs exclusively to just one particular culture, then they'll misrepresent drastically, disastrously, the real truth about Jesus Christ, which is that he's not just for Jews or for any particular nation or culture or social group. He is for everybody. So you see, what Paul is writing for is to safeguard Jesus Christ's reputation and to preserve the freedom for men and women from every culture, any nation, everywhere and anywhere to follow him. See, God is reestablishing his rule in every centimeter of the cosmos through Jesus. Marcus prayed, I thought, very clearly and helpfully earlier, making that clear to us. Praising God that that's the truth, the ultimate truth about Jesus, that those are God's plans for Jesus. Well, it's insulting to Jesus to live as if he was only for one particular culture or one national group. It's disastrously wrong about Jesus to think that living by an arbitrary set of rules is the way to express our loyalty to him and what identifies us as those who belong to him. See, Paul is wanting to establish the hallmarks of genuine Christianity and to show what genuine loyalty to Jesus looks like when it's lived out in flesh, in relationships, in a church family, in an individual household. And if we go back through the letter, faith in Jesus, love for other believers, a hope of heaven, a growing knowledge of God's will and God's plans for Jesus, a life that's worthy of Jesus, baptism, these are the things that mark out those who belong to Jesus. These are the things that give the right idea about Jesus. Not Jewish circumcision or Jewish rule keeping. Doesn't matter an iota, a fig, what you eat. Doesn't matter when you take your day off. What does matter is loyalty to Jesus. And Paul says Christians submit to Jesus Christ. They live for his return. Whatever they do it for Jesus. They treat others the way Jesus has treated them, and they pray and work to bring others everywhere and anywhere to know that same Jesus. Well, if those are the hallmarks of a genuine Christian, if that's what genuine loyalty to Jesus looks like, will you forgive me if I ask you, are you the real thing? That'd be a good question to ask yourself, wouldn't it, as we go through the rest of the letter in just a moment. But I want to finish what I'm going to say by raising a question or two for us as a congregation. What's the big deal for us as a congregation, the Sunday evening congregation, as we read this letter together? What is God's word to us, the big idea that God is wanting to communicate with us from this letter? And it's difficult to express, but I think it's something like this, and it's the danger of misrepresenting Jesus. How does that apply to us? What are the dangers that we face that will move our life together in a direction that makes it insulting to Jesus. How can we give the impression? How do we ever give the impression? Do we ever give the impression that Jesus is only for a specific type of person from one particular cultural background, ours or someone else's? Do we ever make the mistake of thinking that if you want to follow Jesus, you must live by our cultural rules, our way of doing things? See, Colossians is trying to make it clear, is effectively and very effectively making it clear that God's plans for Jesus are far bigger than us. See how he wants to blow their minds about what God is doing through Jesus. Not just their backyard, it's right across the world that God is actively bringing people under the authority of Jesus. And their life needs to reflect that truth about him. Here's another way of putting it. Do our meetings, as we meet together, does our life together damage the reputation of Jesus? Is that a danger for us? By failing to make it clear that people are free from any and every background and culture to come to Jesus. They don't have to be like us. They don't have to submit to our way of living, our particular subculture. And that Jesus is Lord of something far greater than us and our way of living. God has put him in charge of the whole of the cosmos. And our life together and our unity needs to reflect that. Another way of putting the same issue. How glorious is our Jesus? How big is his patch? How big is his turf? Is it bigger than us? Does our life together give any indication for someone who comes in from outside, who joins us or comes across us, that Jesus Christ will one day return to reestablish God's rule in every nook and cranny of the universe? That what God has in mind for Jesus is as big as that. It's as big as the whole of the cosmos. There is Jesus in charge, put there by God. And do our lives give any sense of that to others as we talk about him, as we meet together to sing to him, sing of him, to pray for those around us to come to know him? See, that's the Jesus our friends need to see ruling over us. That's the real Jesus whose death on the cross is right at the heart of God's plans, not just for us and our backyard, but for the whole of the universe. That's the Jesus at the heart of Paul's letter to Colossians. And that's the Jesus that we need to live for and love and be loyal to. And that's the Jesus of chapter 3. Let's read it together.
We continue reading then from chapter 3. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other. Since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge and the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven.
Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You've received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justus, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you.